1953, Francis Crick and James Watson were working at the Cavendish Laboratory in Cambridge, England. They were trying to identify the structure of DNA. They made a model that later proved to be correct. They found the DNA molecule was in the form of a double helix made up of a sugar and phosphate group and different bases paired with each other. You might not be able to see this. You can see it later, but just showing one side, sugar, phosphate, and then these little acid bases connect. Anyway, if you think of it like a ladder with those things on the side, and then the rungs would be those acid bases. And there are four of them, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine, and they're paired up by very strict rules. Let's see, A's are always with T's, G's always with C's, and then A's are bonded to T's by a double hydrogen bond, and then C's and G's by a triple hydrogen bond, and that keeps the shape. Now, to fit inside the cells, DNA is tightly coiled around structures that we call chromosomes, and each chromosome contains a single DNA molecule. And humans have 23 pairs, and they're found inside the cell's nucleus. The human genome contains approximately 3 billion of these base pairs in the 23 pairs of chromosomes. And then each one of those contains hundreds to thousands of genes which carry the instruction for making the proteins. Now, in 1961, I graduated from high school. Well, that was the year Francis Crick and Sidney Bremer provided proof that in reading that DNA, a triplet code was used. That means three bases on one side. I'll show you that, like on the DNA, these little acid bases. It would read three at a time, those letters, and that would be a code for an amino acid to make a protein chain. In 1962, Francis Crick, James Watson, and Maurice Wilkins jointly received the Nobel Prize for solving the structure of DNA. Now, back in high school, I don't remember anyone teaching about this or even talking about it. I think it was pretty new at the time. So I didn't know any of this when I was in high school. Then, in the year 2000, in June, they made the announcement of the first draft of the human genome. So that was a complete sequence of all those letters that were found in each chromosome. And that contains all the DNA of the human. Now, if I remember correctly, that was the first time that I heard about any of that. And I didn't have a clue what it meant, except I knew DNA had something to do with determining eye color, maybe your size, your shape. But when I heard about that effort to map out the human genome, I got the impression that study was trying to prove evolution. Well, whether that impression was correct or not, that stirred me up. I wanted to look into just what DNA is, how it worked. So I got a big chart showing the different chromosomes and all the things that they do, what each one controls or influences. I got a big textbook on molecular biology of the cell. I haven't read it. I read in it, but most of it is so far over my head. But it's still fun to look at it. But I did find out each cell in our body, except for the red blood cells, has almost 6 feet of DNA contained in those 23 pair of chromosomes. The 23rd chromosome is XX in females and XY in males. So the males determine the sex of the baby. But there's 3 billion base pairs in that DNA chain. That's in addition to all the other things that are packed in a cell smaller than the period at the end of a sentence. For example, within the cell, there's 13 major organelles and cellular structures, including 10 million ribosomes, 1 to 2,000 mitochondria, 50 to 1,000 lysosomes, a couple of centrioles. And just one more interesting bit of information. According to an estimate made by engineers at Washington University, there are around 100 trillion atoms in a typical human cell. The more I studied into it, the more fascinating and astounding that I found DNA to be in the human cells. The complexity, the design, everything about this human genome declares the awesome intelligence and wisdom, power, and might of God. God carefully planned out the smallest details right down to every atom that makes up each piece. God placed very great importance on the smallest detail because he wanted it to work exactly as he knew best. So God planned it, he made it, put all those parts into each tiny cell, and has them working exactly as he designed them to do. Now, we humans couldn't even begin to know how to do that. I actually do have a good reason for telling you all of this. And some of you might know all of this anyway. But the reason I started with all this DNA information is to help us understand God pays attention to the smallest details. Now, he's not picky, but he's very careful to see that things work the way he knows will work best. So the point I'll be trying to make is God is so great, he knows what works and what doesn't work. He knows what is the best way of life for everyone. We need to listen and learn from God. On our own, we are not, with human reasoning, we're not capable to know what's right or wrong. God does know, and he tells us. So we can choose to believe him and live by every word of God, but we can't choose to change his definition of right or wrong. If you like a title for the message, this is what I call it. God knows and we don't. God knows and we don't. God knows what works and what doesn't work. Human beings using human reasoning don't always know what works and what doesn't work. Our job as Christians is to learn from God, learn his way, that his way works, that we need to walk and live by every word of God. We have to do things his way. And we heard that in the sermonette, that God reveals his way to us. So I'd like to make 3 points today to show that God wants us to pay attention, not only to his way, but pay attention to the small details of his word as well. We have instruction on how to conduct ourselves, conduct our lives. That's all recorded for us in the Bible. So, number one, listen. We have to hear the instructions to know what is the way we should be going. How do we personally hear that instruction today? How do we hear what God says to us personally? Well, in Matthew 17, in verse 5, Matthew 17. Peter, James, and John were personally told to hear him. Verse 5. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." In Acts 3:22, Peter passes on this information. He passes on this instruction to the people and us today if we will hear him. We hear the messages and services. We hear by reading, studying the Bible. Acts 3, verse 22. So this is what Peter tells them. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren like me, him shall you hear in all things, whatever he shall say to you.'" Then Peter, inspired by God, continues with this warning. Verse 23. "It shall come to pass that every soul, every person who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So Peter was making it crystal clear that if they didn't want to hear him, and if they didn't want to listen enough to pay attention to the details, there would be a price to pay. Let's turn over to Acts 7, verses 37, and we'll read down to verse 43. Acts 7. Now, just in case we missed the point, God inspired Stephen to repeat this instruction. Acts 7, verse 37. "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren, like me. Him shall you hear.'" Now, Stephen also included what God would do if they didn't listen, if they didn't hear him. Verse 38. Continuing. "Okay, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give to us." Strong's defines oracles as an utterance of God. So these were God's words, God's instructions that the people didn't want to hear, they didn't want to listen to it. Verse 39, "to whom our fathers would not obey," they wouldn't listen to them, "but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days." I just can't read that without just shaking my head. They're making a calf for a god. I know they were deceived, but, you know, maybe they could have made something big and powerful, but a calf. But that's what they did. "They offered sacrifice to the idol. They rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God, in turn, gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness?'" Well, the answer to that question would be no. They offered sacrifices to false gods and idols. Verse 43, "Yes, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Rephim, figures which you made to worship them, and I'll carry you away beyond Babylon." So Peter warned people to listen. Stephen repeated the warning, there'd be a consequence to pay for not listening. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 18. And verse 15. This is actually a prophecy Christ would be the prophet Moses is referring to when he tells the people they need to hear him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you of your brethren, like me. To him you shall hearken. And hearken is even a stronger word than listen. That it means hear intelligently or with implication of attention and obedience. Listen attentively, carefully. So now in verse 18, Moses is quoting God. So now God says this, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like you. I'll put my words in his mouth. He'll speak to them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. Over in 2 Samuel 6, we'll see one of the most dramatic examples of God requiring people to listen to him. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 2. This is the example of Uzzah. Samuel 6, 2. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwell between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibba, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was at Gibba, and accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord with all manner of instruments, fir, wood, harp, psalteries, timbrels, cornets, cymbals. Okay. When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach there. In verse 29, it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David wouldn't remove the ark of the Lord to him to the city of David. So he carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Well, Uzzah's era was that he didn't live by every word of God. He didn't pay attention to the details. He didn't listen to, he didn't remember the instruction about how the ark was to be transported. We can read that back in Exodus 25, in verse 14. We find the ark was to be carried by poles. They were put through rings on the ark. They weren't to touch the ark. And they were to keep the poles in place so there would never be a need to touch it. Verse 14. You shall put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark that the ark may be borne or carried with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Now, the instruction in Matthew 4 from Christ to live by every word of God, that is a reminder for us. We need to be careful to follow God's instructions with great care. In Deuteronomy 8, that same instruction was available. Deuteronomy 8. The children of Israel had that back in the day of Moses. Moses passed it on to the people, and it was recorded for them all the way down to the time of Uzzah. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, we'll read through verse 3. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but, in other words, man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does man live? So it wasn't just Uzzah that died for not being careful to listen to and remember God's instructions regarding the ark. Because before the ark got that far, God had struck down others who hadn't listened or didn't know they weren't to touch the ark or even look in it. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. Here it says, he, God, smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. Just as a side point, Barnes notes, says we should read 70. The 50,000 number, he felt that crept in from the margin. But it seems more reasonable that in that little village, 70 of the people looked in the ark, not 50,000. But either way, the point is, God expects us to pay attention to his words, his instructions. The result of not listening, not paying attention to, failing to live by every word of God, and failing to remember God's instructions, it can be disastrous, it can be fatal. In this next example, that'll be over in John 8. God does not take an extreme in action as with Uzzah and those who looked in the ark, which of course was contrary to God's instructions. But the scribes and Pharisees, they seem to make the connection between something written in God's word and what they were doing contrary to God's words. This is in John 8. I'll start reading in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now they said this, tempting him, that they might have something to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he didn't hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And then again, he stooped down, he wrote on the ground. Now it seems they get the point. When they heard it, verse 9, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, the Bible doesn't say, so we don't know if Christ was writing their names in the dust, but anything written in dust is certain to be blown away by the wind. The point their conscience convicted them of is written in Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. They knew they were trying to tempt Christ into saying something against the law of Moses so they could accuse him. So here Jesus, writing in the dust, is sending them a message. He gives them a clue. He gives them a hint. Because Jesus knew that they knew the scriptures very well. But they missed it. They didn't get the point right away. So then when Christ did it the second time, they did get the point. Now they hear him. By writing in the dust, Christ helped them call to mind this scripture. Jeremiah 17:13. It says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who depart from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living waters." They were forsaking God to the point they were deliberately trying to get an innocent man in trouble so they could have him killed. Their motive was evil, and this scripture reminded them that they were in danger of the judgment. Now, God, in this case, didn't strike them down right on the spot for their hypocrisy and their evil motives. But God did, through the scriptures, warn them that unless they listen, pay attention to the details written in the scriptures, in the judgment, their name would be blotted out as if they had never existed. Now, we don't know, but the fact their conscience convicted them and they left, hopefully at least some of them also got the point. They need to repent of forsaking God and change and turn from their hypocrisy. So maybe, at least for that brief moment in time, they did get, or seemed to get the point and hear him. I don't know, but you hope some did anyway. But that brings us to the next point. Take responsibility. When we hear the word of God, we become responsible for what we know. James 4:17 tells us that whoever, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And over in Luke 12, we see something similar. Luke 12, 43 through 48. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all he has. But, and if, that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maidens and eat and drink and get drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he isn't looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and committed things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. For whoever much is given, of the same much will be required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they'll ask the more. So even if someone should have known better, but even if they don't, they're still accountable. They still did something worthy of stripes or worthy of punishment, in other words. But they won't receive the same punishment as someone who deliberately disobeys and disregards God's word and God's instructions. I'll just read you Exodus 20 and verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So there's an accountability mentioned right in the text of that commandment. One reason someone might not consider they have a responsibility to obey God is mentioned in Ephesians 4. I'd like to turn there. We'll read verses 17 and go down to 32. We'll see some reasons why some people seek to avoid changing, avoid listening to God's word, and then we'll read some things that we need to hear and follow through and do. So Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So they think they know better, or they can just make up their own mind as to what works for them. That's just vanity and pride. Verse 18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So people can be willfully ignorant when they want to do their own thing and they don't want to live by every word of God. Verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and work all uncleanness with greediness." So they can get to the point where they don't even care what God says. Verse 20, "but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So then we get into a list of details that we should be concerned about doing properly. This, of course, is just one place of many in the Bible that lists several things where we have to pay attention to the details, great or small. And that's with regard to how we live by every word of God. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 22, you can read a list of 19 details that we as Christians are instructed to do. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I'll mention Colossians 4, 2. It says, "continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So that verse gives two details, how to live by every word of God. So again, I'm just trying to show we need to pay attention to, live by each and every detail that we find in the Word of God. So back Ephesians 4, verse 24, "that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Here's another thing. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, so he has something to give to those that need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to minister grace to the hearers. And then don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, where you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, put all of that away from you. Some more details. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. All of these things are details. All of this is God's word speaking to us. We need to hear him. We need to take responsibility to hear him. And so then the third point, change as needed. When we hear him, when we hear correction, either from a message at services or our own personal Bible study, whatever the source of the correction, we need to change as needed. We repent if needed, and we change and grow as needed. James, let's turn there. James 1, verses 22 through 24. It doesn't do us any good to just hear and then act as though we didn't hear. It has to do more than just make a dent in our conscience. When the scribes and Pharisees left after Jesus wrote in the dust, their conscience convicted them. So it did make a dent, but was it enough for them to repent and change? Well, I don't know. James tells us it takes more than just a dent in our conscience. We have to make changes as needed. James 1, verse 22. But be you, so he's talking to all of us, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his face in a mirror. He sees himself, he goes his way, and then he forgets what he looked like, what manner of man he was. But whoever looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer of the word. Well, then that man will be blessed in his deeds. Now, most of us have heard this scripture read in services many times. We most likely read it ourselves many times as well. But have we let it slip away? Do we take it as serious as Uzzah should have taken seriously to heart the instruction, don't touch the ark? Just tell you, talking about letting things slip away, there was a time I could solve that Rubik's Cube. We were at the feast in Cape Cod one year, and our kids came over to us. They had their Rubik's Cube solved. Well, we asked, how did they do that? Well, they pointed to a man. That man over there, he did it. Well, that was Dave Miller. So I thought, wow, I would like to do that too. So I bought a book. I learned how to do it. I could just and do it. Well, today, it would be just as impossible for me to do it now as it was before I learned how. I didn't continue to practice. I didn't review the steps. I let the solution slip away. In fact, not too long ago, I looked at that book again. I'll learn this again. You know what? No. It just looked way too much work. So it probably wasn't as important later as it was when I first learned how to do it. You know, I showed the kids, yeah, I can do this too. But the point, I let it slip away. Those details, well, how do I get the first row, second row, the bottom? Well, how important is hearing and doing the Word of God to us on an ongoing basis? Now, we all have no intention of letting it slip. If we don't change as needed, when we do need to make a change, a spiritual change in some area, well, then we are, in fact, letting something slip away. We might limit our thinking of making changes in our behavior and our conduct, but we might have to make changes in our environment. For example, we're told to avoid certain environments. Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. Proverbs 4, verse 14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away." How clear can that be? Don't even go there. Another one, Romans 16, verse 17, says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." You don't have to argue with people, fight with people. If they're stirring up division, you just avoid it. A couple more along that line. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. It says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they gender strife." You don't have to get into a debate or strife with someone, whether it's about religion or politics or whatever it might be. Titus 3, verse 9. "Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law." So you're getting picky there. "They're unprofitable and vain." So avoid all of that. We're also told, beware of some other areas. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, so false doctrine, in other words. Beware of a root of bitterness. If you have those feelings, if any of us have that, we have to change as needed. Colossians 2:6. Let's turn there. Colossians 2. We'll read 6 through 9. We're told to beware of philosophy, vain deceit, all of those things. And we'll see some details why we should beware of vain deceit. Verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Why? "For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If we are to be like Christ, we don't want to be spoiled by any of these things. We're to walk in him, be rooted and built up in him. We're to be established in the faith as we've been taught, and be thankful about it. We're to beware of covetousness. Just an interesting comment on that. I read this someplace. There's two categories of men. And here's scriptures that show that. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. 2 Timothy 3:2. Ah, that's where I read it. And two, men of truth, hating covetousness. Exodus 18, verse 21. Now, we know the story of Achan in Joshua 7, just talking about bewaring of covetousness. He began coveting with his eyes, he said, when I saw that. The coveting for the gold and the other items, then that went into his heart. He says, then I coveted them. And it ended up in his hands. He says, I took them. And, of course, the end result, he died for that. So when Achan first began to covet, he needed to change his heart, change his actions, change his behavior. It wasn't just Achan who needed to change as needed. All of the examples in the Bible are recorded for all people everywhere to hear and learn. It's for those of us who are called now and the others when they're called into the truth. As we hear God's word through messages or reading the Bible or our own study, we have to ask ourselves, am I listening? Am I hearing these words? Am I a doer or not? Am I paying attention to the smallest details of my Christian walk? See, we can't deceive ourselves. God is paying attention to the details. I'll just give you a brief example of what can happen when just a tiny detail is missed. In the blood disease sickle cell anemia, sickle cell is caused by a single code letter change in the DNA. It causes red blood cells to become rigid, sticky, and misshapen. So the gene in that chromosome that should read those three acid bases, GAG, that's the code for the amino acid glutamate, instead it reads GTG, and that's the code for the amino acid valine. And that changes everything. How important is that one tiny detail? In the whole hemoglobin, there's like 500 and some amino acids in a chain. Here's one letter or one amino acid wrong in that whole thing. It makes a difference between healthy or damaged red blood cells. When we end the day with our evening prayers, we could talk over, review the details of the day with God. How did we do with regard to living by His every word? We can review some of our thoughts and remember, were they all in obedience to Christ? He already knows. God already knows what we thought, what we said, what we did, because He is paying attention to the smallest details of the things that we say and do and think. So when we know that we have to explain how we did during the day, we go talk to God at night, well, that might help us, say, the next day, to remember, okay, later tonight I'll be talking to God about how my day went. So what am I going to tell our Father in heaven? What about what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do? What am I thinking about right now? And if we forget, we're going to talk to God about our day later, or we didn't do so well, we didn't pay attention to the details of His word, well, then we have to admit that, seek His help to do better the next day, help us change as needed. Remember, the title for the message today is God Knows and We Don't. However, it doesn't stop there. We can know because God tells us what we need to know. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. This will be our final scripture. Jeremiah 33. And verse 3. Here it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not." The American Standard Version says, "Great things and difficult which you know not." God does not tell us how to make DNA. It's truly a great, a mighty, a difficult thing. God does not tell us how to pack all those millions and billions of parts into a tiny little cell. But he does tell us in great detail what we need to know to live by his every word. When we admit God knows the way we should go and that we don't always know, or we don't always listen, don't always choose the way God wants for us to go, then the best thing that we can do is ask God, help us so that we can know. Actually, we should be asking God daily to help us listen and hear him and live by his every word. And then to obey him in the smallest details of his every word. Every day we need to ask God to help us listen, take responsibility, and change as needed. I hope this was helpful. Y'all enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.